Oh, what a day. Man, that was awesome. It's incredible. Well, we've been talking for weeks now on perseverance. And we started in James 1, the book of James, really. James, you know what? That's a book in the Bible. We are talking the word there. We are talking James about count it all joy when you fall into various trials and tribulations. Then we talked about Deuteronomy 8 this last time, and we kind of compared that with James, and we talked about the importance, what God's intent is for it. And what I want to just kind of tail on the end part of what we talked about last week out of Deuteronomy 8. It says, every commandment that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, so that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land. So we see God's heart here. The reason that he is commanding us and wants us to be careful to obey his commands is because he wants us to live and multiply and possess the land, that place that God has promised us. And you shall remember always, I'm reading out of the Amplified, all the ways which the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, so that he might humble you and test you to know what's in your heart and mind, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So we see trials and testing are God's way of reaching out and getting to know us better, to know what's in our hearts. Trials are an intimate time with God where he is demonstrating his love, his interest in you, his consideration of involving you on his team. That's what we talked about. Verse 3 of Deuteronomy 8, he humbled you and allowed you to be hungry and fed you a substance which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, so that he might make you understand by personal experience that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, when we're looking at this, this broadens it quite a bit. Because when you think commandment, right, you're thinking, do this, don't do this, right? They're kind of commands of God. And when we read that in the beginning part of that chapter, we're thinking more like, tell me what to do, and I will do it, Lord. And he's not going there. As he starts to unfold what this means, it says his intent is that man would live by every word that came from the mouth of God. Now, I want you to think about this for a second, because this broadens it. It's not this, do this, don't do that. It's the Lord speaks to you. You are his sheep. You hear his voice. It lines up with the written word. But when he speaks, that word becomes the governing effect over your life. And that is what you hold on to. And that's how we fight our battles, right? We fight our battles by standing in the word of God, the things he's spoken to our heart. And as we get into this, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about standing in the word of God and how it will fuel your perseverance and your trust in him and build your faith. So, the outcome of this whole idea of living by the word of God is that we learn to live by that word and we grow in faith. Faith is something you grow in. You grow in deeper faith, deeper trust, right? We learn to live by the word and grow in faith by persevering through trials. That's what we've talked about. What's a trial? A trial or a tribulation could be a difficult situation. It could be a conflict. It can be having to wait for something like a breakthrough, a promise, working through personal expectations that were different from what God had in mind. Folks, that is a heck of a trial and tribulation, right? You got this thing in your mind. This is the way it's going to work out. And then it doesn't go that way. And you're like, what? God, what's going on? And he's like, oh, am I supposed to kind of follow around your expectations? This is probably one of the biggest foundational things underlying our need to persevere is when things aren't going like we expect them to go, right? And we have to have this. That's what faith is. Faith is this certainty, not blind faith. Faith is you know that you know that you know God is good, and two, that he really loves you and is working in your behalf for the best thing for your life, right? Those two things, even when we mess up, he's like, that's okay, don't worry, I got this, I got it. I've already had plan B, C, and D, depending on what you were going to do. I know you're going to do this, so I had this plan, and I am working your behalf. I got this. Would you look to me? Hey, look to me. I am your source. He's the one saying, I will reverse all that the enemy tries to throw your way. This is God is faithful. When you're not faithful, he's faithful. You're out doing your thing. He's faithful. He's like, oh boy, what are you doing? And he's constantly using circumstances to hem you in, bring you back into that perfect place with him. So I'm going to share a testimony, and then I'm going to use this as a case study for this whole thing. Back in 2017, we had a septic flood in our home. Okay, now we've lived in this home a long time. And right before it happened, I remember we have this apartment, and I would go downstairs, and I just noticed one day I was just, this is right before this flood happened, and I was like, oh man, this place has gotten worn out. I'm going to have so much work down here. And it was a real burden. I really just went, oh, I don't even want to think about it now. Well, so then it was like a few days later, we're having coffee, me and Steph, and one of our friends who was staying down in that apartment comes up and says, Sean, I have bad news. I'm like, oh, I haven't even had a cup. Just can you wait? He's like, yeah, the toilet broke and the sewage ejector pump burnt out. And I woke up and stepped into 2 inches of water. And now the water came from the toilet, you know. And so I was like, I put my coffee down. I'm like, I went downstairs. Before I stepped off the last stair, I was like, oh, just a big lake. Big, big puddle or whatever. And so I just was like, walked right up, closed the door. And then after my coffee, I called the insurance company. But when I was down there, I mean, I can't tell you. You know when God speaks to you, it could be this small one word, and it just brands your heart. And for some reason, you have lots of thoughts rushing through your mind, especially in this kind of situation, right? But I remember hearing this small little phrase from the Lord, really was from the Lord. And he said, I'm going to bless you through this. I was just like, okay, all right. So I went up, called the insurance, and that started this whole 3-year process of battling the insurance company. Now, I don't know if anyone else has dealt with something like this. I've seen many people who they have an adjuster come out, they look at it, they value it, and then they say, great, okay, here's your check. And everything kind of usually, I don't know, it kind of works out. I don't know. I crashed a car once and got a check for more than it was worth, and I was happy. And I was like, oh, this is great. It was a rust bucket anyway. I'm going to take this, and I'm going to buy some better. But I think it was your truck. I bought from you. I bought a truck from you, and then it crashed, and I got a check that was better than the truck was worth. Anyway, so this was different, okay? Now, this is a whole level, 2,000 square feet, lower level, finished apartment, 2 bedrooms, bathroom, all this stuff. And I had just decided I'm going to totally purge my house. So I'm going to take everything from the upstairs that I have to kind of decide what to do with and put it downstairs so I see what all the extra stuff I have. Well, the whole basement's full of stuff. Furniture, boxes, possessions, because I just said I'm going to get everything down to the ground floor, and then because we had a walk-up basement, everything's destroyed. So I get this guy that comes to my house, the nice first insurance adjuster, and he says, I'll give you $60,000. And I'm like, 60 for this, everything that's been destroyed. Okay, so I was like, I can't even rebuild for that. But anyways, we start also getting intermittent diarrhea upstairs. Upstairs. Because we don't know why. But I saw Steve Arsenault, who had a flood about the same time, post this thing on Facebook about his blue fans trying to dry out his basement or his place that was flooded. So I'm like, oh man, I have those same blue fans. I'm going to go take a picture. So I took a picture downstairs, posted on Facebook, thinking like, look at Steve, me too. And all of a sudden, this air scientist calls, like messages me, and says, who's your drying contractor? And I'm like, well, I don't know. This company here, he goes, I said, why? He goes, because everything's wrong. Your whole building is in jeopardy. Like your whole building is ready to be destroyed. And so I'm like, oh my gosh. So the next day he drives up from Connecticut. And the guy told me, he jumped in bed and opened his phone and my video with the blue fan started playing. And he's like, what are the chances of that? I don't even think we were friends. And anyway, so this goes on 3 years. Okay, now in this 3 years, or this 3 years, we moved eight times. Eight times with two kids, a dog, and a home office. And I needed my boxes of files and my printer everywhere we went. Eight times. Being in ministry and stuff. I mean, do you know what that's like? We exhausted all our savings in this 3 years. We went into debt to have to pay for a place to live. Listen, folks, like, I think we had like $80,000 of debt for a place to live because we had to keep all of our house and utilities going and we couldn't go in the building. We couldn't disrupt anything. It was like a big crime scene. And so I felt like we were the Munson's, Adam's family, because we'd walk in and the chandeliers would have these big cobwebs and we couldn't touch a thing. So we had to pay for that place for 3 years and all its utilities and the maintenance and all that, and pay for another place, which when you buy pre-finished stuff, it's just expensive. For a two-bedroom, we were paying $5,000 a month in a hotel. $5,000 a month. So I finally switched over to Airbnb where I got the revelation that, oh, there's money in Airbnb. Thank you, Lord. Another praise him, because that was the birth of this, our investment in Airbnbs. So anyway, my part-time job was now becoming an insurance documenting person. Every phone call documented. I went and wrote it all out, everything we discussed, and emailed it to the person I talked to. Everything was documented. At the end of this three-year process, we had a stack 2 feet high of printed out texts and emails. 2 feet high of just brand new printed paper of all the emails and texts that it took to document every phone call we had. We must have gone through eight adjusters. And mysteriously, after we started the litigation process, these adjusters happened to get fired. They disappeared, couldn't testify, couldn't come to the interrogatories and all that stuff. So we had all of this. Oh, yeah, there was the legal fees to pay, too. That was another, you know, taxing process of this whole thing. But this was 20 hours a week of documenting things, fighting on the phone with adjusters, and then being an assistant to the scientist that was fighting this case for me, this air scientist that, you know, was in bed and saw the video pop up. Well, to try to save money, I said, I'll be your assistant. I'll carry your instruments around. And so every day after work, I'm helping him at night set up instruments, take readings, and all of that kind of stuff. So we're going to look now for this whole thing out of James 1 and Deuteronomy 8 about trials and tribulations. That's my story of what I went through. That's the case study that we're kind of paralleling here. So what we learn in these things is we grow in our understanding of God's nature. We grow in our confidence that he's good and he is determined to demonstrate that to us by working in our behalf. He is committed to demonstrating his goodness in every situation you have, because he wants to have your trust. He wants to have your heart. He wants you to know that he is your advocate. He is working in your behalf. Now, in a process like that, it gets really hard, folks. It gets hard to remember and not forget that he really is this way. Deuteronomy 8:7, God is bringing you into a good land, a good place. Remember that verse we read? That is his intent. He wants to bring you into a land of promise, a good place in him. This is his heart. The trials, the tribulations, it's just a means to get you to process and see what's in your heart. Where are you not trusting God? Because he wants you to trust him. See, he's after this for good purposes. I can't tell you how many times I questioned God during this 3 years of my life. I mean, really, the sixth move, I was just going, this is just crazy. And don't forget, we didn't have this all lined up. Like, go to your next place. Okay, pack up, let's go. We had to search for a place. Not like an apartment, because we thought it was going to be over. We thought the whole time it was going to be over the next place. Well, we only have like probably a couple months at most to endure this process. And then it turned into a super long time. So you couldn't sign a year lease. We eventually, I think our sixth place, we ended up signing a lease and stayed in this palace that God provided us. It was amazing. But it was hard. And in the middle, you know, in the middle of anything, folks, you know, when you aren't across the finish line, it's kind of bleak. And if you look at all the models in the Bible, all our role models, right? You look at all kinds of people. If you cut things off in the middle of the process, it looks horrible. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, well, they're toast, right? You look at all these different people. Daniel, oh, he's done. Next scene is he's going to get devoured, right? Elijah praying the third time. Wow, what a prophet. Stone him. It's not raining. The list goes on. Joseph, oh, yep. He believed God. Now he's a slave, and he's trapped. Look at all these different people. Paul, stoned. And then he's raised. Jesus, think about that one. Well, there it goes. The king of all the universe just gets killed by a bunch of humans on a cross. Like, that's the whole point of perseverance. When you're in the middle and everything looks like it's done. That's what takes trust in God, perseverance, the determination to say, no, we are not at the end of the story yet. And we're going to wait. We're going to keep going because I know that I know who God is, and he's good, and he is concerned about my welfare. That's what we hold on to. All these times I struggled, I thought back to that short phrase, I'm going to bless you in this. And I would tell people that. I'm like, yeah, it looks horrible right now. I'm about ready to throw in the towel. But you know what? The Lord spoke and said. And I remember when I'd even say the words that he spoke, the promise. He said he'd bless me in this. I almost felt like an idiot. I felt like people were going, yeah, okay, 2 years later, and you're about ready to be homeless because you're done with all your debt, ability to go into debt to pay for this, all during this time. You had like the enemy speaking through the mouths and lips of the insurance company. You know, these are the professionals. You should trust them. This is what they do for a living. No, they're extortionists. They just want to make you throw in the towel. They would keep telling me, this is the last housing advancement you're going to get. They called it additional living expense, ale, the worst ale I've tasted. But they called it that, and they would say, like, you know, this is the last time. And I'm like, well, I have $50,000 I need reimbursed. This is according to your contract. And I'd fight with them, go back and forth. No, we're done. We're not giving you any more. And I'd be like, oh. I mean, put yourself in that position and just taste a little bit of what you felt. It's done. It's finished. And that's when you have to grab a hold of the word that God's placed in your heart and said, but that's not the end of the story. That's where we are now. But I know God spoke to me, and I know he's good, and I know he's concerned about my welfare. And you know what? Week later, another check came to replenish my expenses of what I spent and let me be able to fight longer. Over and over, this happened, over and over and over. So we also learned, that we walk by faith, trusting God's word, not sight, that which we see around us. Now, you know, this whole thing is very contrary to the American culture, right? I mean, we are trained. I saw this thing on science with Steve Arsenault and Craig Kuhl and stuff. They're like this guy that's all about science. And I'm thinking like, oh boy. But that's what our American culture is. Look, open your eyes, silly. Look around you. Don't you see? You're being swallowed up by a bunch of terrible situations and circumstances. And we need to say, yeah, but we're not the end of the story. And two, God is good. And three, he is working in my behalf because I'm one of his favorite kids. But do you know that? Because trials and tribulations will press you to new levels of being able to say, oh, don't worry. God's got this. I went back to that one simple word. Third point, we base our decisions on obeying God's word, not our own opinion, preference, or judgment, or data that's before us. Otherwise, we are demonstrating self-conceit and arrogance. Deuteronomy 8:14 talks about this, placing more trust in ourselves than God. And that is what it is at play with trials and tribulations. Remember, it's not just bad circumstances. It could be a conflict. It could be some terrible midlife crisis you're having. Whatever it is, you're facing difficult situation, turmoil inside and outside. You know, I went back to this one simple word to fight my battle. And when I was in youth ministry for years, way back in 88 to 2000, I used to talk to youth because they would be praying, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do. But they were just doing fine last week. And I'm like, what's going on? Oh, I don't know anymore. And I'm like, well, you're fine last week. You're testifying about how God touched your life and everything's great. And so I gave this example when you're a pilot and you're flying and everything's great. It's a sunny day and you hit a cloud. You don't like freak out and go, oh no, mayday. And just like pull back and go, I got to get out of this. I'm going to turn directions in the cloud, crash the plane. No, what do? You go through the cloud. You're going fine when you're going into it. So just go straight out the other side. That's a trial and a tribulation. Just because you hit a trial and tribulation doesn't mean you forget all of your past and where you were going in this flight from point A to point B. You keep the big picture. I'm going from A to point B. I'm not going to deviate if I hit a little bump in the road or a cloud where I can't see, I lose vision, I lose sight. Look back to what the Lord's done. Look to what he's done over the past few years, his faithfulness. Look at the fact that he spoke to you. You're going to point B. You're going to get there. Keep your eyes on point B. Keep going in the direction that the Lord's talked to you about. Look at the fruit of what he's done in your heart. Another point and lesson we learn here is God builds our faith progressively by allowing more intense and extended training courses. Now, on first hearing that, you're like, oh, that is so miserable of him. But listen, it's said in James, right? Remember? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse tribulation and trials, because he's making you complete. And this, folks, is the big deal. The big deal is that we have to get to a place and grow to a place where we consider it joy. And this is where our frailties are pointed out. Believe me, I'm now saying, okay, Lord, if this is really the truth, then I want my walk to line, my talk to line up with my walk. If I believe that I'm going to count trials pure joy, boy, my life is going to be a one joyful life. Because my life is a bunch of trials that seem to just go longer and longer. And when I saw this morning, I'm like, well, of course. If my insurance battle that I overcame and I won victoriously and God proved himself faithful lasted 3 years plus the reconstruction, so maybe 4 or 5 years. Folks, that's a long time of your life to go through one trial and have to fight for it and see it through. Do you realize that? Like, we're not talking about a bad day. Bad hair day today, man. What a trial. Well, tomorrow I can at least try a new style. This is 5 years of your life fighting one massive trial. Having to keep your vision, keep your faith in God, keep sight of the word that he spoke to your heart. Well, so now I'm going, wow, I better get used to this because my next one might be 7 years. Well, that means I better learn to be happy, happy, happy during my trials because I'm going to go through trials till I die. So I might as well learn to tap into the Lord and have my attitudes and my perspectives transformed so that I can walk in great joy and happiness in the midst of all hell breaking loose. Can I hear an amen, honey? Amen. No, not you. She's my honey. No. She's like, he's listening to me. Dang it. Think about that. Think about the fact that your emotions and your well-being, it doesn't matter that you, of course, when we have a letdown, we're a little discouraged. We're like, that's a bummer. But I'm talking about the actual well-being of your life is not dependent on your trials and your tribulation. Thank you! Some people are getting it late. I mean, this is intense, guys. We're so used to, like, the American way is that following God is supposed to make everything easy and all about blessing without hard work. Right? I'm in a church that understands this, but there's a lot of places that don't understand this. It's about, you know, joy, peace, prosperity, everything like that based on your circumstances. Everything's so easy and so nice. No speed bumps. Everything's controlled. Folks, I'm sorry. You see someone like that, that doesn't exist as a Christian life that's in constant renovation. That's a controlled life that has blocked out any attempts at God to try to renovate and transform. You have a life that's void of any trial and tribulation. That's not a genuine, authentic Christian life. There's not a reason he would, oh yeah, I know, I wrote that to like 10% of the population. That scripture only applies to 10% of humanity, the ones who are cursed and have to pay penance because they were really bad. See, we say we know this, but we don't behave that way, right? We have a trial and tribulation and everybody on our block knows about it. All the family, all our friends, it's griping, complaining, grumbling, shifting blame, whining, complaining, venting. I just had to vent, right? And I'm not saying it's inappropriate, folks, to share your heart with someone close to you and just say, you know, I'm struggling today. That's called a real person. But then, you know, we have to learn, hey, I get it, man. But listen, God's got you. What did he speak to you? Tell me what the Lord spoke to you. What do you think God's doing right now in your life? Because you know he's good, and you know he's out to bless you. He is out for your good. You're in your worst time. I don't know what I'm going to do. I feel like I'm becoming psychotic. turn to the Lord. It's going to be okay. He has you. He is good, so good, better than any imperfect person on this earth. And he is out for your interest. He is out for you. It doesn't matter how bad you messed up. He's out for your good. He is working. God, the heavens and the earth, the creator of the heavens and earth, is out for your good. He's interested in you. He wants to see you grow stronger and radiant and successful. Come on. Okay, I'm going to close with this. This idea in James 1:22, let's just turn there because this is the challenge here today. Remember, we've been sharing all out of just opening my Bible on my phone. I'm not texting anybody, I promise. Turn to James 1:22. This is kind of the challenge. Now, this whole message, if you want to go and see that I'm not lying, you could read James, the book of James, James 1, Deuteronomy 8, the entirety of that chapter. And then we can look right here. We're going to go back to the James 1 portion that we studied two times ago. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. That's the challenge for today. And I want to look at one word because I was surprised when I started doing a word study on this, right? Prove yourself, say it, we'll read it once more, but prove yourselves doers of the word. What does that mean? Does that mean just show, demonstrate? No, no, far deeper, far better than this. This is ginomai, the Greek word that means a prolongation and middle voice of form of verb to cause to be, to become, come into being. It means to arise, be assembled, come together, be brought to pass. Whoa, what? Preach it, Shawnee boy. You know what this means? It means prove yourself to be a doer of the word. This is what it means. It means make God's word come to pass. Bring about God's word to come into existence. Folks, like, this is a partnership with God. We like say, oh, whatever you will, Lord. Well, he's willed it. He spoke to you. He's given us enough word, written word, that we know he loves us and he is committed to our success. He will bring it about to pass, but he doesn't do anything, folks, on his own. He wants to involve us in this relationship with him. It's a partnership where he gets to run with his sons and daughters. So he's saying, prove, bring my word to pass. Well, how do you do that? You can't strive. You can't force things to happen. What he's saying is, let me use your life, your attitudes, your heart, that in spite of any circumstance, you're like, we are going to see this word come to pass, God. It's not just helplessly throwing yourselves at his altar and going, I can't do this, just do it all. He's like, no, you're not a little child. I've called you to be my son, my daughter, that I can run and entrust my business on earth to. Do you believe me enough to persevere a couple years with an instruction to you? Are you a son enough for that, or are you still a little child that can't even remember really 3 days from now? No, we're a son, a daughter, mature person entrusted with the things of God. And when he speaks, we're going to say, oh, this is going to be good. You know, and for people who are like provocative, like I know some people who just love to fight. They just do. Like, some people love the fight. They're like, yeah, okay, bring it on. And they're like, but I don't like that. So I'm at a disadvantage. If you love to fight and you're like, yeah, come on, buddy, you're not going to pass me by. Like, Some people are like that. I have a couple friends that I'm like, wow, you're like tenacious. And they don't even get discouraged by conflict. They're like, ah, yeah, okay, come on. They're like, they'll die saying, ah, I knew I was going to win. They're just like, I'm not that way. I get really troubled. I care. There's a lot of emotion down in here. I have to fight. So I have to fight to actually overcome that kind of emotion. So some of you, if you are in that same boat, it is possible. You can actually overcome. And I believe that I'm going to see a transformation in my life in such a powerful way, I'm going to be astounded. And I believe he's going to do the same thing for you. Will you prove, will you bring to pass the word of the Lord and cooperate him and persevere and do not grow faint and stand on the word of God? I want to just encourage you, whether it's your business, your health, circumstances, relationships, whatever it is, provision of money to pay a bill, provision of a spouse, working out something with one of your children who is estranged, a prodigal son or daughter. God is faithful. Will you cooperate with him to prove, bring to pass what his intention is by being strong enough to stand and not back down and hold on to the word of God and fight? This is how we fight our battles. Maybe we need to sing that song. I don't know. You don't have to. I'm just... He's like, oh, dang. Let's respond to him. Let's respond to God and just ask him to do this in our heart. Ask for us to become a proving agent. We are going to be an agent that brings about the word of God to pass in our life. And make a commitment to the Lord. Say, Lord, you can use me. I'm a long-term guy. Like, I'll make it 3 years. Once I pass that, give me 5. After I pass that, give me 7. And I'm going to learn to walk with joy in it all. That's just... I'm a profession. Don't worry. Lord, we pray today. I pray for everyone in here, Lord God, that you would be their strength. You would be their song. That not one person would throw in the towel, that they would be infused with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the word of the Lord, that it would resound in their hearts. Lord, I pray you strengthen everyone that feels weak. Strengthen and grant resolve. Let them see you are good. And that you are actively fighting in their behalf. You are about to see agents of the church, sons and daughters, arise that the world has never seen. Ones that have deep resolve and are unshaken by the great shaking. Who are led by the Spirit and aren't led by fear and doubt and unbelief. Ones that believe God will bring provision if we obey. Teach us, Lord, to obey. Come on, respond in your own words to the Lord. Ask him to do a fresh work in your heart. Fresh thing. Fresh work. We are not those who are going to draw back and be downcast. Lord, we believe you are good. You are so good. And we believe you're able to transform us when we are even doubting that ourselves. Thank you, Lord. Come on, just respond to him right now. Then we'll have a time of prayer. After, for any of you that need prayer, we'll have the elders and the life group leaders come up.